Good evening to you. It's again a privilege to be able to be with you in this meeting and to have the joy of preaching the sermons this week in this gospel meeting. I've already met some of you who I've never met before, but you've said that you've heard me on the radio, and so now you've got a face to put with a voice, I guess. It's so good to be together. I don't know of anything I enjoy doing more than studying and preaching God's Word. And I trust that tonight we'll be able to open our Bibles and look at some things that would be helpful to us in understanding the Jesus of the Bible. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, that's where we'll kind of get started in just a little bit. When you think about Robert Rawson, he's someone that I appreciate an awful lot. Spent many years at his side, watching him and observing him do the work of an evangelist. And so much of what I know and have been taught by way of the scripture and the art of preaching and working with people, I've learned from him. And I appreciate that very much. I also appreciate his good wife, Miss Jane. When I first moved to Batesville some 20 years ago, I wound up was living in a little one-room apartment that one of our members owned at that time. It didn't have a washer and dryer. And I could call over to the house and ask Miss Jane if it'd be all right if I washed a few clothes. And she'd stop everything she was doing, get all of her clothes out, whatever. She said, "Oh, it's not being used, but I know what a washer and dryer goes through a week." But she'd empty it all out so I could come over, and she claimed it was just to get some free counseling for Beth, but I know better than that. She was just being nice to me, and I certainly appreciate that. And Nurse Kay was a part of a lot of those times we'd sit around and talk while my laundry was washing. And so we've got a lot of good memories. One time Robert and I had gone to the Delta, Mississippi to a meeting or something very similar to this. And on the way back home, it was already dark, of course, and somehow he knew a shortcut come back through the Delta. It was on a gravel road. And Brother Robert likes to talk, and he likes to talk preaching. And so as we're coming back, we're talking preaching and that kind of thing. And he'd look over every now and then and kind of nod as he talked. And all of a sudden, we kind of got off on the loose gravel. And back then, a 76 or 78 Cadillac? 78 Cadillac. And that thing fishtailed on us around the side, but you'd never tell it by looking at him. He whooped that thing back around, and he never let up what he was talking about. Act like it never happened. He put it right back on the road. So a lot of fun times with this Rawson family, and I know you're enjoying them here in this area as well. We all need a guide for our lives. It was Jeremiah in the long ago who said in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Now, it's hard for us not to do, though, isn't it? A lot of times we want to do things our way because that's the way that's comfortable to us. We want to do things our way because that's the way that pleases us. We get what we want, we think, if we do it our way. But the Bible is very quick to tell us that we need help from above if we're going to live this life in a way that pleases God, live it successfully. You remember the third chapter of Proverbs, verse number 5. The Bible says there, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Shows us our need for the Lord's guide and leadership in our lives. And Jesus said in John 14, verse number 6, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. In John the 10th chapter, verse 11, verse 14, Jesus said on both those occasions, "I am the good shepherd." In one verse he says, "I give my life for the sheep." And another verse says, "I know my sheep and I am known by them." What was Jesus implying that I'm the good shepherd? Well, he provides leadership. He leads them beside the still waters. He leads them to those greener pastures. And so for us today, Jesus Christ is the one who is to guide our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 21, Peter tells a group of early persecuted Christians, "For this reason were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." You see, Jesus is our guide. Jesus is our example. Maybe now you've had your eyes down at Hebrews chapter 2. And down at verse number 17, "Therefore in all things he," Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now notice verse 18. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Now get this picture of what the Hebrew writer is saying. The book of Hebrews makes a lot of parallels with the Old Testament, what the Old Testament was pointing toward that would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ, the shadow of good things to come. These Jews knew about their priestly system, their priesthood, and how they'd bring their sacrifices there for the high priest to offer on behalf of their sins and the sins of the people. But here we have a merciful and faithful high priest, who is Jesus Christ. And the version there says, the text says rather, that he had to be made like his brethren. What's he pointing to? Well, the brethren are tempted every day with struggles, tempted by the devil to sin. And here is the one who is now our faithful and merciful high priest, and he can say, "I have been there. I've lived it. I know your need for a guide because I've been there and I faced the same struggles that you face." And so now he is able to aid those also who are being tempted. You think about life as a journey. We're walking through this world one step at a time, one day at a time, one breath at a time. And as we do, we have one who desires to lead us if we will but follow him. He's already been there and done that, as the t-shirt says. And he has proven himself to be sinless. He is faultless. He is without sin. What better one to give us aid as we live in this life? Now you're in Hebrews, the second chapter. Come over to the fourth chapter. And notice with me verse number 14. For the Bible says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize or cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has been there. He's lived in the flesh. He knows what life in the flesh is all about. He's seen your struggles and he's seen mine. And he's been victorious over them all. But he's not victorious in the sense that says, "I did it and ha ha, you're unable to do it." Jesus is not of that spirit. Verse 15 says that he can sympathize with the feeling of our weaknesses. He can sympathize with us. Isn't that always wonderful to be able to go to somebody for help or for advice, and you know that they'll be sympathetic toward you and your needs, more so than somebody who may be in a sense of higher than thou, holier than thou, look down their nose at you? Well, very few people want to go to someone like that. But here's Jesus as a sympathetic high priest for us, and he wants to help in a sympathetic fashion. Now, because of that, look at that last verse in that chapter, verse 16. "Let us therefore come how? Boldly." I can come boldly. Where? To the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Jesus provides for us. Being faithful, being merciful, being that sinless Son of God, the one that sympathizes with me in my weaknesses, my infirmities. And so it is that Jesus brings great things to my life. I want to ask you this evening, contemplate this question as we study along. Have you allowed Jesus to be your guide? Have you allowed him to be your shepherd? The one who can so very sympathetically look at your needs, look at your wants, look at your struggles, look at your sins, and be sympathetic. And can help in such a way that when you become his follower, you can come boldly before God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. I want to tonight look at a few things that we see Jesus supplies to us. And as a Christian tonight, I hope that these things will be a reminder to you and to me that we'd be encouraged as we live. If I've been a wayward Christian, I hope that these things that we notice about Jesus would help us to remember the one that really loves us, the one that really wants us to come back home and be faithful once again. And if I'm not yet a Christian, I hope that when you see the things that Jesus supplies, you won't be able to wait another minute but to say, I'm ready to follow him. That's what I have been needing in my life, and so does every man and woman that lives on the face of the earth. We all need Jesus, and whether or not we realize it or not. You know, one of the things that we notice about Jesus as we continue, if you would turn your Bible over to John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Very beautiful book. The first chapter describes how our state is with God as we walk in the light as he is in the light. And we find in verses later that if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But when you come down to chapter 2, John says, my little children, a common occurrence, he calls his fellow Christians, those who he's writing to, little children. He's not doing so in such a demeaning fashion, but in a loving, tender fashion. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. It's important to realize the Bible does not condone sin. Just because there's grace, there's still no encouragement to sin. But he says, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. But now notice. But if any man sin, let him know that he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now let's just put a little pin right there. What do you think about Jesus? Did you know that for the Christian, he is our advocate? You know what that word advocate means? It would be much like our modern word for a lawyer, someone to plead our case. Let's say that an individual back in this first century time had been accused of a crime. Well, under the Jewish system, they had their ways of working that out under the instruction of the law of Moses. In the Roman system, there was an entirely different situation. Sometimes you'd appear before a great stage type place. Lined with soldiers and such. Who's going to plead your case for you? You have a witness or two against you said, I know that so-and-so, they stole something from me. It had to have been them. They were the only ones in the area when this thing came up missing. Did you know that many times people who were very poor, if they were ever accused of a crime such as that, they would not have the money to pay? And so sometimes it'd be their own ability to plead their case for them. Sometimes, even if you were a rich person and you could afford the better advocates or lawyers to plead your case, sometimes that might not even be good enough. But I want you to think about this for a moment. It says here that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And he is so because of our sins. That's the need we have for this advocate. Now, nobody can step back and say, well, I don't have any sins. I don't need an advocate. Go back and read verses 5 through 10 of the first chapter. We all know better than that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need an advocate. And so do you. I need somebody who can plead my case before the Father. Who's going to be able to do that? Well, John reminds these early Christians that it's Jesus. And here is why Jesus is able to do it. Look at verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation. If you notice carefully, that word was found back there in Hebrews chapter 2 that we read a moment ago. He makes propitiation for the sins of the people. That's probably a word you didn't use today. If you use that word propitiation, raise your hand. Anybody use that as you talked on the phone? So you probably texted that to somebody, didn't you? When you were texting. Yeah, got it in an email or in your business. That word come up anywhere? You know what the word propitiation means? In a technical sense, it means the appeasement of the wrath or the justice of another. In other words, if there has been a crime or a sin committed, what is going to satisfy justice? In this sense, what's going to appease or satisfy the wrath of God against this disobedience? See, God is a holy and a righteous God, and therefore can have no fellowship with sin. And I sin and you sin, so we're in a big problem, aren't we? And Jesus is our advocate in that he was the propitiation for our sins, in that he satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied the what? He satisfied the terms of justice that God had set forth. You ever notice this in your study of the Bible? One of the things that God is teaching us from the early days of the Old Testament is whenever sin has been committed, whenever there is someone guilty of sin, there had to be the death of something innocent to atone for it. If you'll look back through your Old Testament, you'll find that there were so many sacrifices of those animals made. Why, you had it one occasion after the next. Somebody said you could probably track Abraham for watching the smoke go up on his altars. When you get into the Levitical system under the law of Moses, well, what do you see there? People coming and they're offering animal sacrifices to it. Did the animal do something wrong? No, it was the innocent, the blood for the guilty. And that's what Jesus was. When he came, he willingly died on the cross as the sinless, perfect Lamb of God that satisfied God's demand of his wrath and justice because of sin. See if I can illustrate it this way. Once there was a king, and he dwelt over a very vast empire. And that kingdom had a very strict civil law. And if somebody were to break that law, there were some very stiff penalties. And of course, this was centuries ago, and so some of those penalties would be very gruesome for us to even think about. One time, there was such a law that said if so-and-so commits such a crime, then the penalty for that crime, if he's found guilty, is that his eye be put out, and if he commit this on two occasions, it means that two eyes must be put out. That's the way it was written. And lo and behold, on one evening, here come the soldiers in and all the legal folks in this king's kingdom, and they said, we've got a problem. We've got somebody here, king, who has been guilty of a crime. And he's wanting to know, well, why have you come to me for that? We have our judges and our executioners and all for that. Why have you brought this one to me? He said, this time it's your son. And you know what the law says. And the king said, so be it. And they went about the task of putting out the eye. And before they could do the other one, the king said, the law demands that two eyes, because he's committed this crime twice. He said, I do not want my son to be without sight. So let's let the second eye be mine. See, that satisfied the law. Two eyes. That was the appeasement that satisfied the demands of Jesus. In God's higher court, there was only one who could satisfy his demand for justice to satisfy his wrath to sin, and it would be the death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't we thankful that Jesus was willing to be the propitiation for our sins? Who's pleading your case? If you're not following Jesus tonight, who's your advocate? Who's pleading your case? You cannot rest upon your own laurels, as it were. You'll not be able to go and boast before a judgment seat one day of Christ of all the good works that you've done, for none of those can atone for one sin. Friend, who is your advocate? Who is pleading your case? Make sure it's the one who is the propitiation for our sins, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, another beautiful thing we find in the New Testament about Jesus is found in the book of Hebrews again, if you'll turn back there. Hebrews chapter 7, and down at verse number 25. It's been a very helpful verse to me over the years. The Bible says, therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Somebody says, I'm in a hopeless condition. I'm a sinner. What will I ever do? My sins are greater than I can count. They're greater than my guilty mind can handle. I have sinned before God. What will I ever do? And Jesus says, you just come to me. Because I can save to the uttermost those who come to God through me. I'm the way. I'm the way you can still be right with God. I'm the way you can still have eternal life, even though you have sinned. But you look at the end of that verse. Seeing that he always lives, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those who come to God through him. Intercession. You ever had anybody to intercede on your behalf? I have. I had a tough situation one time in a state school to where something had happened and I needed somebody to help me get an extra class one semester. My counselor had figured the numbers and credits wrong and I actually wasn't going to be able to graduate when I thought I was going to. And I had to have somebody in a place of authority to go to a person in another place of authority and intercede for me. Can't imagine how thankful I was. Intercede. You ever heard that expression? It's not what you know, it's who you know. Sometimes that's good. I had an older friend of mine that said before his death, many years before his death, that it's not who you know, it's who knows you. And do any good if you know them, if they don't know you. I want to make sure that Jesus knows me. I want to be one of those sheep that know his voice in John chapter 10. I want to be one that he recognizes that he intercedes before the very throne of God on my behalf. Now here's another one that's very, very similar. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, down at verse 5. And 6. Paul affirms there before young Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. Notice that first word, that first description. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. That word mediator is a very important word. Let's just say, for instance, that you had the two people in a business proposition. And let's just say that somebody was going to buy this business from another person. But they wanted to see all the books first, 3-5 years back, to see what kind of money this business was bringing in. And then this other person said, well, okay, but there has to be certain stipulations in here just about how much all of this will be worth today and so forth and so on. Did you know sometimes when these big business dealings get to going, it gets to where the companies themselves cannot really talk to one another to work out the issues? You know what they bring in? A mediator. Somebody that knows both sides. Somebody that is acquainted with both. He knows the person that is the seller of this business. He has learned his product. He's learned what it is that all that he owns and the years, blood, sweat, and tears he has involved in his business. But he also knows the buyer. And he's concerned about what the buyer is going to get out of this deal. If it's going to be worth his money and if it's going to be worth the investment. And so here is somebody that's a mediator and he's trying to work this thing out in a fair way between the two. Isn't that what Jesus did? See, Jesus is divine. He is God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So there Jesus is. And He understands God's side of the thing. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And those that come before Him must do so in a holy fashion. They have to be made holy before they can come before His presence. And now here's Jesus. From our earlier verses, does He understand what it's like to be man? He put on flesh, didn't He? John 1:14. And He, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of that is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He lived before man. He saw our struggles and our needs once again. And what did He do? He gave His life to be that propitiation. He ever lives today to make intercession for those. He goes between us and God. He intercedes on our behalf. Those who come to God through Him. And He is the individual who is the mediator between God and man. You know, that's an exclusive message in our world today. There are so many world religions suggesting that there's some other way between mankind and God, deity, other than Jesus Christ. But Jesus said emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'll notice that verse very carefully, for there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A ransom. You know, some of the more popular storylines and that which they make movies out of that do pretty big at the box office have to do maybe with somebody demanding a ransom. You get the situation where somebody's demanding a ransom for the release of another person, you know you're in a big situation then. Very seriously. I've got a book of sermon outlines from an older preacher a good time ago, Brother Paul D. Murphy. And one of his sermon outlines is entitled, A Ransom for Kidnapped Victims. You know what it's about? How Jesus was the ransom for us. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus was trying to help His disciples understand it doesn't matter which one of you is number one, number two, number three, and levels of importance. He was trying to say that the Gentile kingdoms, yes, they're set up that way, but My kingdom's not set up that way. Whoever's going to be the greatest among you must first be your servant. That was different, wasn't it? He said, even as the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto or to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give His life a what? Ransom for many. His life was the ransom. His life for yours. His life for mine. And that's why He shed His blood. He was willing to give of Himself that you and I might be saved. The book of Acts chapter 20, down at verse number 28, Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus, the Isle of Miletus, And he tells them on that occasion, take heed unto yourselves and to over all the flock, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To feed, literally to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The purchase price, the ransom that was paid. He indeed is that ransom. He didn't scramble around and come up with the ransom. He is the ransom. He is what was given, his life for ours. I want to notice another one tonight as we think about Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. It's a beautiful thing, I think, that Paul writes here, beginning at about verse number 17. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Where is that again? In Christ. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you see that in verse 18? Notice it again. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times you've thought in your life about the word reconciliation. You know, there are some Bible words that sometimes, if we're not familiar with them, we just read over them kind of fast and try to pronounce them halfway right. Reconciliation. In its truest form, it literally means to make friends again. It implies that two used to be in peace and harmony, but something has disrupted that, to where now there's no longer peace and harmony. There's no longer fellowship. But what is God doing through Jesus Christ? He is reconciling the world to himself, if you're going to read the rest of that passage. How are we made friends together with God? It is through Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's reconciling sinners to God. There was a family of three. There was a father and a mother and a son. And they had just the great time together. The mom and dad did when this little boy came into the world. As time went on, the child grew and the parents matured as well. And the child became a teenager. You know what it's like to have a teenager, don't you? You wake up one day and you look at them, where did you come from? We're different when we're teenagers. I was different when I was a teenager. Did you know I thought I knew everything when I was 16? And if you had asked me, do you think you know everything? I'd say, well, I do. It's not that I think I do, I do. And because of that attitude of this young boy, he and his father kind of stayed at odds with one another. And one day they had such an argument that the boy left and said, I'll never come back in his presence again. And the daddy shouted as he left the door, good, because I want you back. Harsh words, both said in anger. It was a sad thing for the mother. Do you know that she tried for years to talk to her husband? Call your boy. Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to come back. Times that she had arranged to meet her son with her husband not present because they wouldn't stay in the same room with each other. Call your dad. Tell him you didn't mean it. Tell him you're sorry. Y'all work this thing out. Years went by and they never would. Too much pride. One year she became very ill, struggling with a fatal disease. She was put in the hospital. The doctor told her it wouldn't be long. If she had anything in life she wanted to get right, she better get it right. And so she called for both her husband, and for a son. And her last act before she left this world, death. As the husband stood on one side of the bed and the boy on the other, they wouldn't even look at each other, much less speak. She raised one weak hand and she grabbed her husband's hand. And the other weak hand and she grabbed her son's hand. And she pulled them together over her dying body and joined those two hands together. She did what she could do to bring them together again. To try to urge them one last time to be reconciled. Put away your differences. Be reconciled. What Jesus is trying to do for us. We've been so stubborn, haven't we? We've gone away from a God that loves us. He wants us to be His child. He wants so badly to forgive you and me, I can't put it into words. Won't you be reconciled to it? That's what Jesus did when He went to the cross. That's what His gospel's for. It's to bring us sinners back together with our Holy Father. You might be thinking right now, I believe I want to be a Christian. The Bible tells us that we ought to hear the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17, that's what produces faith. It also tells us we ought to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and confess that with our mouth. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. That we'd repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And that's not the end, but that's the beginning. That's when we're made new. That's the new birth. He makes us new from within to be God's child, to serve Him, to have all of these blessings we've been talking about. It might be the case that if you are a Christian, that you've wandered from your God. You as a child have wandered away from your Father. You've gone into sin, or you've gone into indifference, or whatever the case may be. He loves you. He wants you to come back home to Him. Jesus died so we could bring the two of you back together. Don't you wait a minute when we begin this invitation song. Step right out right now as we stand together and as we stand.
I want to be faithful. I'm going to overcome anger that's happened in my life from time to time. I was going to say that, but I'm not going to say that, Christian. It's a good thing to reflect on this nice and night, isn't it? On how the Lord does love us, and how He cares for us, and how He's our Lord, how He cares and petitions for us, and how He understands the circumstances of life. Would you join me with the word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful just to be here for a good family, for the great influence each one has in this congregation and in this community. The great influence is this example of mine, such for every one of us. Father, we pray that our richest blessing upon you, and the thoughts and intent of our heart to be forgiven, and to be restored to a vital place in thy cause and thy work, and also to give strength to the world. That you look to thy will and thy way, and choose carefully the words that are said, and the thoughts that enter into your mind, and the things that are said to you, and to be faithful. Christian that you receive. We're so thankful for her and your family and for all the influence for good. Grateful that in her work of teaching and living an example of Christ's life, that many people will be one of Christ when we brought back to the Lord through our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you might say to yourself, I'd like to hear that lesson again. You can. Few hours of time, we're really late for the time for Mike to get home tonight. We have a website here, probably. Can you believe it? Me and we're insisting on the fact that I found a way that we can get on a website, some way that we could afford, and I found the company, and along with Josh James, our partner working there in Lakeville, we located the website and bought that thing for the next 3 years, and $75 a year is all that's involved in that thing, and we've already got it. And I put on a lesson today, just a little minute and a half lesson today on the importance of the judgment day and God's word. And at the time of Mr. Z's, we said yesterday, you'll be able to hear any one of the past lessons or the two lessons presented yesterday and the one tonight. Project Connect, churchofchrist.com. You pick up the bulletin that's inside it, and on the front of it will put the page. But you remember Project MS, if you just do Project churchofchrist.com, it puts you in out in Texas somewhere. And so the internet said, listen, you're in Mississippi, why don't you just do Project MS, and you'll solve the whole problem. No one will go to Texas, they'll come right where you are and go to Mississippi. And so that's what we did, Project MS, churchofchrist.com. One word, Project MS, churchofchrist.com, and you'll see right there the name, Michael Bates, and sermons for this meeting, and you'll be able to click on that and hear solemnly the lesson once again. You can also speed it along somewhere, get to a spot where you want to remember even more, because on your media player, you'll be able to follow that little line and keep you on over there to a spot where you want to listen. And here it means you can also back it up here again and again and again. So there's good things to be done. We're thankful for that website. Thank you, Miss Church of Christ. Well, I tell you what, no, we don't recall what we want to think about. To be able to teach us in such a way that we understand. That we understand what we must do to have eternal life to be with us. In this meeting, Lord, and with everything else, may God will be done. Lord, we thank you for the parents that have brought their children to church tonight to attend the Bible school. To set the example for them. To teach them the right things. For them to have Christian friends. To come and play, sing songs, and learn. Pray that you bless those parents, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for all the visitors. Pray that if it be God's will, if it's possible, for them to come back and worship with us again. Lord, we were born into a sinful world, and you don't involve sin. But we know as your children that you did send Christ to earth to die. You shed his blood on the cross to be laid in the grave and resurrected. That is our only chance of redemption, Lord, is through Christ. Lord, I pray that we are able to follow your word. And when we do fall short, that we come to you in prayer. Thank you.
Yeah.